Well, last week we started our sermon series for the fall, going through the first six or so chapters of the book of Acts. The topic that we, or the title that we've given it, is The Gospel Unhindered. Last week we talked about how this book is a book that Luke wrote to show how the gospel is going forward without barriers. It cannot be stopped. Even though Jesus is not literally standing in front of us, he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is continuing to accomplish his mission of bringing total restoration and renewal and his kingdom to the world eventually once and for all. And so we're going to be talking about that. But we also talked about the challenges of change, but how Jesus is leading us even through that change of what it means to follow him in a place that may be hostile to him or it may cost us something. And so that was last week. This week, we're going to be looking at this idea of kingdom questions. We're going to find the disciples asking some questions this morning, and we're going to wrestle with the question that they're asking. And so Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and follow along there, or your device, or you can follow along on the screen as well. But it says this. It says, "So when they," and this is Jesus and the disciples, "had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let me pray for us as we jump in this morning. Well, Father, we come before you needy people, Lord, fragile, jars of clay. But Lord, we are reminded that it is through these jars of clay that this treasure has been. And Lord, these fragile vessels that we are is where you most profoundly show your power. And so show your power to us this morning through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak in and through me. Speak to every single one of us. Shape us as a church. Make us a church of hope as we hear your word. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, one of the topics that we talked about last week was this idea of kingdom. Jesus is bringing the kingdom when he comes, and he will one day finally bring the fullness of the kingdom when he returns. And we talked about how this is a pretty complex topic, so we're going to hit on different facets of this as we go through this series, because it's mentioned quite a bit. Last week we said, if there is a kingdom, then someone is kinging, right? And Jesus is that king. And as he came and when he comes again, he is bringing various aspects of his own character to play out in this world as we wait for the ultimate inbreaking of his kingdom. Well, here's another phrase that I came across this week by a man named Steve Timmis. He co-authored a book, Everyday Church. Some of our small groups had gone through that. He is a leader in the Acts 29 network. But he said this, and I just think it's another perspective of what kingdom is. He says, "The kingdom of God is where the Father's rule is exercised through the Son by the power of the Spirit." So there's the Trinity, right? There's God at work bringing God's kingdom. And it says, he says, "Kingdom exists when it is willingly obeyed, gloriously displayed, and happily enjoyed among his people." So willingly obeyed, that's basically saying, hey, we're a part of a kingdom, and so we are following a king. We are orienting ourselves around this king and what he asks of it, really essentially orienting ourselves around his word. Gloriously displayed means because this king is good and he's just and he's merciful, he's gracious, he's all of the different characteristics of God. As we bow the knee, we are displaying to a watching world his glory and his beauty. And then I love this last phrase, happily enjoyed among his people, that it's not drudgery to follow after this king, but because of what he brings and what bringing his justice and mercy and faithfulness to bear, it's enjoyable. And so as his people bow the knee to him, there is a joy that exudes from us. Well, here's the problem. At least that was the problem for me yesterday. I had the unenviable seat in the memorial service of being able to face 800 faces as they ask questions of, but what about this? How does God's kingdom play into this today? The many questions that I saw on the faces of those who were grieving and suffering. We all have questions about this kingdom. How is it playing out today? When will it come? What does it mean? And we aren't the only ones with questions. In fact, as we read, we see that the disciples themselves came to Jesus with questions about this kingdom. Did you hear the question that it started off with? Because some of these pretty famous verses that we're used to reading about the Holy Spirit coming upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, well, it didn't come in a vacuum. That was Jesus' response to the questions that were burdening his followers. Verse 6 is the question. They asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? How about now, Lord? Now. How about now? Right? He's here. We can lay hands on him. We can ask him. We're gonna. And they did. And so how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond to their kingdom questions? Well, there's two main things that Jesus addresses this morning from their question. One is the timing of God's kingdom. And the second thing is the scope of God's kingdom. And so those are the two places that we're going to start to look today. First, we're going to look at timing. You'll see in the question itself that the disciples ask, they are making an assumption of timing. They turn to God and say, will you at this time? Their full expectation is Jesus has risen from the dead, and they're like, this just really feels like the perfect time for you to do your thing. How did Jesus respond? Well, he talked to them about how the timing is first God's. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Ugh. And is that probably what the disciples were thinking? Like, oh man, thought you were going to give me something. No, he said, it's not your place actually to know. It's because it's the Father's authority. Do you have problems with that word, authority? I do. Our culture does. We're not a culture that always loves to be under another authority, really, frankly, outside of ourselves. But Jesus, I'm thinking gently, says, no, it's not your authority, it's his. So we see that the timing is God's. The second thing we see is that Jesus tells them that the timing is gradual. Verse 8, look at how he says this kingdom is going to spread. It's going to start in Jerusalem where they are, right? Judea, you follow these lines out, and to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth is probably up there around Italy somewhere, right? Now it goes beyond that, but in the known world back then, they weren't thinking Pennsylvania. Now here's the other thing that you have to realize is that back then, things didn't go viral like this. We couldn't Facebook Live, and things literally make it to the ends of the earth in seconds. They couldn't hop on a plane and be pretty much anywhere in the world within a day, minus maybe a bus ride through the mountains or something like that. And so when they heard this, they thought, oh man, this is going to take a lot longer than we thought, right? Because what we see here is a gradual expansion of the kingdom. If you look at other places where Jesus teaches on the kingdom, it's interesting the metaphors that he uses. Matthew 13, great place to go to see Jesus teaching about his kingdom. But he tells a couple of parables, and he says, hey, in the kingdom, wheat and weeds are going to grow together. He says, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. You plant it, and it'll grow into a huge tree where birds will find their homes. But have you ever stopped to think about how long the growth process takes? Those aren't instantaneous metaphors. It takes a while for a mustard seed to turn into a tree that's big enough for every bird to come and make their home. And so I think one of the areas we need to grapple with our kingdom questions is that of timing, and recognizing that timing is both God's and it's gradual. My mother-in-law reminded me of this the other day. One of my favorite books of all time is The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom. She grew up in the Netherlands during World War II. She hid many Jews and protected many lives. But when she was a little girl, she recognized in the midst of this that there might be trouble for her or her family, and she may lose her dad. And so she went to her dad and she just said, "I can't lose you. I can't lose you." And I wish I kind of grew up with this guy, because he used so many beautiful metaphors to teach Corrie all of these beautiful truths about the Lord. But one of the things that he said one day when she was wrestling with this is he bent down and he said, "Corrie, when we're on the train to go to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket?" And she said, "Well, right then when we get on the train, so I can give it to the conductor." And he said, "Exactly. I give you the ticket when you need it, not before." For me this week, as I wrestled with timing, and I wrestled with this passage, I had a hard time here. As I watched people grieve, as I thought of areas of my own life in the past where I've grieved, I wrestle with this timing. I don't want it to be long. I don't want another memorial service. And maybe this is a metaphor or an illustration better used for another point in another sermon, but for me, this was poignant this week because I had to wrestle with the Lord and out loud even say, "Lord, I don't understand your authority and I don't understand your timing, but I've got to trust that you're giving me and you're giving us what we need when we need it." And I wrestled this week with the reality that he has given me Jesus. How much more will he graciously give us all things? But that was something that came by a lot of prayer, and it's something that minute by minute I have struggled with, as have many of us in this room over the course of the past year. There is a trust factor to God and trusting in his timing. It's been beautiful, though, even this morning to hear the reports of how the Lord has already begun to move, even in the wake of yesterday's memorial service. Softening hearts and doing his work, even if it's not the direction I really hoped it would take or how it got there. You know, I strangely enough also found comfort in Matthew 24 that even Jesus himself said, "I don't even know the day or the hour." But I have this picture this week of Jesus sitting next to his Father going, "All right, now. And that's probably heretical. There's probably some heresy in there that I just introduced, so don't take that too far. That's as far as I've taken it in my mind, but it was a comforting picture this week. But God's kingdom timing is his, and it's gradual. May he give us the eyes and the hearts of faith to trust him in it. Well, the second thing we see here is scope. Scope. You see, in the disciples' questions, we see their idea of the scope of the kingdom of God. They say, "Lord, at this time will you restore?" That word "restore" tells us that there's an expectation in their lives where they're going, "We're going to go back to some day in the past." He's going to restore things back to a day and time in the past. They're probably thinking of Solomon's reign. That was the high point for the nation of Israel. There was peace. There was prosperity. Things were going well. And they're like, "Are you going to take us back? When are you going to take us back to that?" And then the second point of their question is they said, "When are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" You see, there was some geopolitical kingdom thing going on in their minds. They were thinking, "When are you going to make Israel Israel again?" And Jesus again responds and corrects their scope. Because Jesus says, no, my scope is far bigger than your scope. So the first thing Jesus addresses is this idea of God's. And let me say this. I don't know if you've ever seen, and I'm not, this isn't like a shaming or knocking thing. I just don't do this. But have you ever seen Instagram pictures of people when they're having their quiet times? Have you ever seen that? It's like open Bible, cup of coffee, really nice pen, and a devotional book. And that's wonderful that that's what their times with the Lord looks like. Mine usually doesn't look like that. I'm usually creaking on wooden floors, trying not to wake up the kids. I got a dog at my leg, and I'm trying to kick it off, and I'm sitting down, and I'm blinking through sleepy eyes, and I'm just going like, all right, let's just get through this. I'm not taking pictures. I'm not there in the mornings when I'm doing my devos. However, I want you to envision Luke's devo selfie this morning. As he's writing the book of Acts, if he were to take a selfie, this is what I think you would see. I think you would see, I don't know if they drank coffee back then. I just don't know. Somebody can tell me afterwards if you do. But he probably had a picture of the scroll he was writing the book of Acts on. And then as I studied this passage this week, I think there was another open scroll next to it, and it was Isaiah. I think he was reading through Isaiah. Here's why. If you go and you read through Isaiah 40 to 50, you're going to see so many of the same themes that are just packed into Acts 1:8. Let me walk you through just a couple of them. Let me read Acts 1:8. Here's the language. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Right, you got the language in your minds? So here's what we see in Isaiah. So this is Isaiah 43. This is a pretty well-known one. You know, when you walk through the waters and walk through the fire, it will not overcome you. It will not consume you. And then right after that, we read this. All the nations gather together. The peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? So what he's saying is he's saying, get all the nations together. Get all of their false gods together. Which ones of them can say their God has walked them through the floods and the fires? He says, let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Do you know what's happening? If you read this passage, if you read these 10 chapters in particular, and you thumb through them, you're going to see that God is actually putting the false gods on trial. That's where the witnesses come in here. He's saying, hey, nations, get your gods together, get your people together, and get them up on the witness stand, and have them talk about how great their gods are, how they created everything, and how they walked you through the wilderness. Go ahead. Well, the silent question or the silent proposition here is they can't. But he tells his people, but you can. Be my witnesses. Now, the other thing here that Isaiah and Luke is writing about is that this scope of the kingdom is first of all, it's aimed at these little g gods saying, no, 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 no. God is the true God. But the second thing we see in this scope is that it's global. Isaiah 45, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Do you see that? The ends of the earth, right? That's Acts 1:8. Isaiah 49, 6, I will make you as a light for the nations. It is that constant theme that you start with all the way back in Genesis 12 of God's people talking about the goodness and greatness of God to the nations. Bringing the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth. You see, the reality is for these disciples, if it was all about Israel, if it was all about conquering, if it was all about armies, the cross would leave them disillusioned. Because the cross, well, that's not where generals necessarily are. That was a battle that was seemingly lost. But Jesus had a greater scope in mind. Jesus is reframing for the disciples and saying that his kingdom is not about restoring a geopolitical nation state. It isn't about dirt. It's not about power. What's happening here is a trial. It's a trial against the worthless idols of their time that blind the nations. That's what being a witness looks like. To witness means to declare the objective events of God's redemptive plan. To be a witness means to declare the objective events of God's redemptive plan. It's us telling other people, this is what God has done to redeem me, to redeem my friends, to redeem this world. Yesterday at the memorial service was witness after witness after witness of God's faithfulness. And so here's a question. What might we, like the disciples, be in danger of narrowing our scope down to? How do we narrow the scope of God's kingdom in our own lives? Now, I got to be really careful with this comment. But we may be doing what the disciples were doing. We may be narrowing the kingdom of God down to our nation, down to our forms or ideologies, capitalism, democracy, whatever it may be. We may be guilty of that. And I would just encourage you to look beyond that, because God's kingdom is far greater than that. It is global. And the only ideology that he is bringing to the world is the gospel. There are good elements of all of those things, and I don't want to knock it. But don't get stuck with thinking about the kingdom is about here or this ideology that we live with, that we're blessed with where we are. We could also narrow our scope of what we think God's kingdom is for to us. My happiness, my wealth, my health. And it's just not. It's far bigger. It's global. Romans 8 says it goes to every blade of grass in this creation. So, how can we bear witness? Well, one of the things that I started thinking about this week is if what we're doing is bearing witness of the goodness of God over and above these little g gods or idols that we have, then we might start to build our case against the little idols in our own lives that we bow our knee to all the time. Over envy or greed, lust, all those things that we run to and say, I'm going to find my true hope and home in these things. But wouldn't it be great if we just got on the witness stand and said, no. Here's where God created everything. Here's where God walked with me. Here's how he saved me. And these things over here did nothing. They can't save. They can't create. In fact, they can only enslave. The other thing, as I would say, is I would say, put yourself in a position to bear witness. In your backyards, with your neighbors, in your schools, at work, to the nations. You know, our outreach committees are working on some pretty cool stuff for this next year, where we're going to have opportunity to both stay here and witness to the nations and to go abroad, just like the team did who went to North Africa this year. But put yourself in a position to bear witness. All right. So here's the last piece, and this wasn't necessarily a direct response to Jesus' disciples' question. But there's this last scene that we've got to do business with here in this passage. So Jesus said all these things. And then in verse 9, after he said it, when they were looking on, Jesus was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, and as he went, behold, two men stood by them with white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So can I just paint you a picture of what's now happening? Jesus went up into the air. He just answered a couple questions. They probably had some follow-up. And they're like, but Jesus, and they're like, oh, he's in the cloud. And they stood there long enough to where God needed to send these angelic beings to say, go be a witness, right? That's the picture. And I would be with them. That's what's happening. And so what's in your bulletin is actually, I changed it. The word's how, for those of you who really, that's what that is now. Sorry to throw that curveball at you. But what did Jesus leave them with? Like, how are they now to go and be witnesses? They're probably scared to death. They got angels kicking them now, being like, go, be a witness. What do they do? What did Jesus leave them? Well, the first thing that he left them is help. The first thing he leaves them is help. Again, what did he say in verse 8? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, here's reality. None of us are apostles. I'll just clear the air. None of us are apostles. These were apostles that he was talking to. The thing about the book of Acts is the danger is sometimes we can treat it as a handbook. This is always how things should interact, or this is always how the church should be. Well, we're not experiencing the day of Pentecost anymore, where the Holy Spirit is being poured out in a very unique way there. However, I would say even though we're not apostles, we weren't sitting there at the day of Pentecost, every single person who calls on Jesus Christ in faith is said to have the Holy Spirit in them. Ephesians 1, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, those who do not have the Holy Spirit do not belong to God. So if we have trusted in Christ in faith, we are His children. By virtue of that, at that moment, we have received the Holy Spirit. We have that power at work in us. Now, the reason I clarify that is because there are different denominations or groups of people within the Christian faith who, I think, twist this a little bit and say getting the Holy Spirit is like a second thing that happens down the road. And that is nowhere affirmed in Scripture. We receive the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Him. But that means we all have access to the power of God to be His witnesses. One of my friends tells this illustration that back in the day when electricity was new, that happened at one point, there was this woman who lived alone in a house, and electricity was expensive, but she had her whole house wired for electricity. And the electric company noticed that over the course of time, she wasn't using any electricity. And so they came and they basically said, hey, is everything okay? Is it wired all right? And she said, oh yeah, it works fine. I use electricity every day. And I'm like, really? She's like, yeah, I turn it on when it gets dark and I go around and I light the candles and then I turn the electricity off. It works wonderfully. Thank you very much for putting in my electricity. You see, this woman had access to something that was wired into the house, but she was living the old life. She was living as if she didn't have access to that power. And friends, I would say we probably most of us live that way today. We'll believe the Holy Spirit's work to regenerate or to turn a heart towards Him, but then we forget that the house is wired for electricity, that He has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. Okay, so how do we do this, Anthony? How do we do this Holy Spirit power thing? What I'm not going to do is give you the on-off switch, right? I'm not going to say, like, here's how you turn the Holy Spirit on and off. Holy Spirit's always on. It's just always on, right? But for me, it's been helpful to... There's one thing that when I used to do campus ministry, there was this one exercise that the leader would take us through, and he would call it spiritual breathing. Now, I'm not adhering to every piece of theology that went with this, if you're familiar with this, but it's a helpful process. Let me just share it with you. Basically said, hey, you confess your sins to God, right? Well, Scripture calls us to do that. And so I would say, if you don't, that's a good practice. Keep short accounts with God. When you find yourself in rebellion against Him, say, Lord, I confess, I'm sorry, I did this against you. And He would call that exhaling, right? So you're exhaling that confession. But what do you need to do when you exhale? Well, you probably should inhale. It's a good idea. Get a little dizzy if you don't. And then he would just say, hey, on the inhale, just think about kind of handing the wheel back to the Holy Spirit of the car that you just yanked from Him, right, in that moment of rebelling against Him and saying, Holy Spirit, I believe You are in me and You are working through me. Help me live in light of that. I don't know if that helps you. It helped me to go, there is something at work in me, the power of God, that will give me the ability to witness, to battle back against sin, to be confident, to grieve with hope. It's that supernatural peace that the Lord gives us. And so Jesus leaves us with help, and He also leaves us with hope. He also leaves us with hope. You know, you've got these two angels, and I would just encourage you, if the angels thing is kind of weird to you, you're like, yeah, the miraculous thing, the angels thing, that kind of freaks me out. I'm not sure I believe in all that. Don't let that derail you. I would say for those who do know the Lord, you don't have Christianity without miracles. The resurrection is a miracle, right? And so there needs to be room in our economy to believe that the God who created the universe can interject himself in unique times whenever he wants to. I'd also say this. Usually sometimes people be like, well, the miracle thing is hard for me, but we love knocking on wood. The wood's not going to do anything for you. I'm just telling you. Or we don't wash our socks during the Eagles, you know, Super Bowl run. That's not going to help them win. I'm just telling you, it was a good team. They won the Super Bowl. That's great. Wash your socks this year. But don't let the angels derail you. In fact, be thankful that the Lord does interject in unique ways to encourage us at times when we need it. But here's the hope that they leave him with. They said, quit standing around looking. Why? Because the Jesus that was taken up to heaven will come back in the same way you saw him go. He's going to come back. Here's a passage that helped me through this week. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I love that last line because it assumes that there are going to be times of discouragement. It assumes that we will likely lose sight of this passage. It encourages us to turn to our rights and to our left on weeks like we have experienced and say, take heart. Be encouraged. He will one day return. God's kingdom will one day come in its full power. But it will come in God's perfect but gradual timing. And when it does, it won't just come here. It will go to every corner of creation. And as we wait and witness, he has not left us alone. He has left us with the help of the Holy Spirit. And he has left us with the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, give us eyes to see what is unseen. Lord, you know that we need to be constantly encouraged. You know that we need to have constant help from your Holy Spirit to call us to yourself, to encourage us, to empower us, to embolden us, Lord, to just keep us upright. Give us the faith to see it. And Father, for those in here who do not know you, Lord, I pray that you will blow by any preconceived notions and God, reveal yourself to them in mighty ways today. We love you. Thank you for this text. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope that we have in our King Jesus. We love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.